We're going to do part two of that this morning. For those of you who may have missed the first part, it should be online from 2 weeks ago. I'd encourage you to listen to that. That was geared at everybody, but and with quite a good emphasis on married couples. But it was for everybody. And this morning, I want to focus particularly on singles. Single people and parents, so that could be most of us, because either you are single or you will become a parent, possibly or probably, many of us. There are people who are called to remain single in life, and that's a very high calling. It's a very high calling, yeah, and that's right, Bobby, you know, and we mustn't forget that as married folk as well. We honor and we respect people who've remained single for their lives. But for the vast majority of people, they will get married. And so for young people, this is a very important topic in terms of sexuality, in an age where we're bombarded by images and values that are very different from what we read in God's Word, and where young people are under pressure to conform, etc., etc. The prevailing culture is kind of goes something like this: if it feels good, do it. Their view on sex is a superficial one-night moment, a biological happening, an exciting emotional thrill. And so let's go back to Genesis. I just want to lay a foundation again in Genesis this morning before we talk about some signposts for young people. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And just reinforce some of those basic truths that we talked about last time related to sex, because sex was actually God's idea. And the Bible is the best sex manual around. Of course, the Bible has got a lot more to say about life than that, but it does include some very practical things related to life in terms of things like relationships, money, and sexuality. And so Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good for man that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And then verse 22 says, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. This is this wonderful moment where God has said it's not good for a man to be alone. He puts Adam to sleep, takes the rib out of Adam, and he forms this beautiful person for him and brings her to him. Like Adam's not had much to do with this at all. There's a whole lesson in that for us as young people and for us as single people. See, when you secure in God and what God says, and you rest in it and allow him to do the work, he'll bring exactly the right person for you. And this will be the result. Wow! Look at this lady. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This is the first poetry in the Bible. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man, because of this, a man shall leave his father and mother, his parents, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so we said three things last time, and I want to cover them very quickly, about sexual pleasure, sexuality and sexual pleasure, the purpose of sex. First of all, God delights in our sexuality. It's very good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, he says that at the end of making man, after making all his creation, he made man in his image, male and female, mankind. And he said, indeed, it was very good. And that includes every part of our body here this morning. Every part of our individual body, including our sexual organs, including our erogenous zones, including our central nervous system, etc., etc. We must understand that God has made us in that way. that pleasure is his invention, not the devil's. Secondly, pleasure is a byproduct in life, not a goal. And to seek God is to find, amongst many other things, piercing pleasures. He is the center of all that is good and right, and in terms of pleasure. It says in Psalm 16 and verse 11, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then thirdly, sexual pleasure was designed to be enjoyed within a committed lifelong relationship called marriage. So that's what Genesis 2, 24 and 25 is talking about. And I want to add a fourth point this morning, that sexual love precedes and supersedes making babies. And that should be obvious to us, I guess, but I just want to say that the Bible teaches that. That the purpose of... there are mums and dads who've not been able to have children. We know a few. We know a couple in Liverpool, dynamic couple, who lead a church in Liverpool. They've never been able to have children. They've changed lives all over the world through their testimony in Jesus, through the preaching of the gospel, and through their pastoring and teaching of God's word. They don't have children, but they've made a huge impact in this world, and there's a great reward waiting for them in heaven. And I want to tell you this, they are one. They are one. They love each other. They're committed to each other. They'll sacrifice for each other. They both love the Lord passionately, and they're both one. And so sexual love precedes and supersedes making babies. The wonderful thing of family is that children are most secure and most blessed when they come into a family where a husband and wife are madly in love with each other. Yeah? Where the parents are showing the God kind of love to each other, sacrificial, giving love, and where they are expressing affection to one another, where there is unity, where there is oneness. When children come into that relationship, out of that oneness in the bedroom, so to speak, out of that act, when they come into that family where there is genuine oneness, commitment to one another, they are secure and they are blessed and they grow up in a healthy way. So the primary purpose of sex is to unify and unite two people who have committed themselves to lifelong companionship in marriage. And I just want to say this again last time. I said it 2 weeks ago. Sex, the act of sexual intercourse, is a life-uniting act. And so outside of the lifelong commitment of marriage, sex is utterly cheapened, being a life-uniting act without a life-uniting intent. That's very important for us just to keep that clear in our minds. You know, if we as young people can get that clear in our hearts, that's going to help us to just have a vision for the future, go full on for Jesus, and wait for the person that he has for us into the future. It's a very sacred thing. It's a wonderful thing, this thing of sexuality. It's much bigger and better, this gift of sexuality, than we've actually thought of it, because it reflects the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's something of the oneness in the Godhead. And it reflects Christ's love for his church. Okay. So, for single people, take some tips here out of this text from Adam. Be secure in your singleness, number one. Okay? Draw your security from your vertical relationship with God first. Because as you do that, you will add value to the person that you're going to marry in the future. Because you are secure, you are stable, and you have an understanding of your own self-worth. If you don't go into a long-term relationship with those primary things in place in your relationship with God the Father, you will tend to look for those things in your partner. And they will never be able to provide those things to the same extent that God can provide them for you. Because every one of us has a God-shaped hole on the inside that he wants to fill himself. But if you allow God to fill that, pour his Holy Spirit into your life, fill him with with his presence and his nature, you can impart so much to that other person that he has for you in the future, and you will go forward in strength. God brings Eve to Adam, friendship. God is the matchmaker. Yeah? He's got a person for you, Vince. He's got a person for you, Lorna. He knows what he's doing. You trust him. And the result of that with Adam and Eve was fruitfulness. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Fruitfulness and favor comes to us as single people when we are secure in God, when we trust him, and when we wait for the right person. Let me just add a couple of comments here about, you know, for the singles here this morning. The idea that we are sexual beings adds hugely to our singleness. Firstly, it brings variety and spice to life. Secondly, it brings color and enjoyment to life. We are created for society, for community. We're not created for loneliness and drabness. Yeah. So the fact that we are sexual beings and that male and female brings a creativity to life, a spice to life, a color to life that is a God thing. Are you with me? Thirdly, it urges us to be outgoing, build friendships and develop community. And fourthly, it stirs us to be warm and welcoming people that respect and honor others. But sadly, one of the characteristics of fallen men is that we take the good things of God and we reduce their glory and we make idols out of them. And that's exactly what has happened with sexuality, where people worship only one aspect of sex, namely the physical side. And the result is huge heartache, where people just go after things selfishly. Broken lives and families, teenage pregnancies, and social chaos. And so I want to look at some signposts this morning for teenagers, for singles particularly, not just for teenagers, for singles. And then if we have time, just a couple of guidelines for us as parents in terms of being proactive with our children. And we'll maybe build on a few things that we talked about last week in terms of leading our children into their destiny. So the first signpost, somebody said the tragedy of our age is that we are at a crossroads, but all the signposts have fallen down. Well, the Word of God gives us some signposts. And the first signpost is this, for us as singles. Center your life around the two greatest commandments. That's the first one. In other words, thou shalt get a life. And this is how you get a life. So turn with me, please, to Matthew 22. It's amazing that Michael actually read this in the prayer meeting this morning. And Matthew 22 and verse 36. When Jesus was asked which is the greatest commandment, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And listen to these words. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Wow. Jesus was saying that everything in life hangs on these two things. How we look at another person, how we look at money, how we use our time, what we do with our leisure hours, where we put our energy, everything hangs on these two things. Our outlook, our action, our behavior, etc. So what's hanging on the washing line of our lives? He's saying if you get these two things in place, the right things will be hanging there. And I want to mention two things to encourage us in these two commandments. The first one is this, as single people, be grounded. Be grounded in your love for God. It involves your whole life. Pursue God with everything you've got, heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you put him first, give him the best, and he'll take care of the rest. And I'm far from perfect, as you know. I shared a story 2 weeks ago when we were talking about sexuality, about just in my singleness. And I'll maybe touch on it again when we talk about the next point just now. How I walked with another guy, you know, in my singleness. I was accountable to him. And I had to repent sometimes of my thought life in this area. It is a challenging thing to walk as a single person in our society, in an arena which is so, where you're so saturated with this stuff at school and with your friends. But one of the things I pursued was this: that I would be in fellowship with God's people, I would have my nose in God's word, I would be praying, and I would be pursuing God. I settled that. I'm going after God. And out of the blue, I got a letter one day. And the rest is history. Well, I could tell you the story. No. 6,000 miles away. Yeah, Lorna's heard it many times. But it's a story of God. Not a story of Malcolm. And it's not even a story of Lynn. We are the main characters in the story, as it happens. But God is the orchestra, or the orchestrator. He's the one who orchestrates the whole thing. He uses another person, speaks prophetically. There's a process of time, and we come together in the fullness of time and get married. What's the point of the story? Keep focus on God, and he'll take care of you. The second one is, be grouped with God's people. Be grounded in your relationship with God. And single people, be grouped with God's people. And I want to read a couple of scriptures on that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. They're all in Timothy, these scriptures. Timothy is a great letter to read if you're a single person. He was a single man. Paul was encouraging him to fly true as a straight arrow, to preach the gospel in his city, to lead well in the church where he was leading. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct." There's that word again that's come up in the contributions this morning. "In love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." And then 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity." What is he saying there? He's saying that in the life of the church, this is the privilege of being part of the family of God, is that we can learn to relate well to each other. We can learn to understand how to honor one another. Honor so that we can honor those of the opposite sex as a brother or sister, as we would in our own family. Yeah? Respect. Honor. We can honor those who are older. Ladies in the church, as we would our own mother. Older men in the church, as we would our own father. There's a culture of honor. Yeah? This is at the heart, at the root of this thing of sexuality. Because we need to honor God and his word and his ways. And we need to honor one another. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, all the twos, 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee also youthful lusts. See, we just have to be honest this morning and say, when you're going through teenage years, this lust thing is a big challenge. And it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. The hormones are buzzing. You're transitioning from a boy into a man, or a young man into a man, whichever way you look at it. It seems to be, people seem to be saying, I don't know about psychologists saying, that people seem to be getting older earlier or maturer earlier in life. You know, I don't know what that's all about, but I think there is some reality in that in terms of the hormonal thing. The reality is that it's challenging. And so this thing of youthful lusts, they're around, but you've got to flee them. How do we do that? By pursuing something else. Yeah, you've got to find another way. You're not going to overcome if you're just simply trying to overcome this thing on your own and just, you know, pushing against it. No, you've got to get focus in your life. Pursuits that matter. And so he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. And then notice the next two words. These are the key words. With those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, as you do it with those who are in the church, who are pursuing that in the same way, it's going to help you in your race and your journey. So be grounded and be grouped. The Beatles sang a song many years ago, "All You Need Is Love." It's actually not true. All we need is God, who is love. And the kind of love that God is very different from the kind of love the Beatles were singing about. You know, God is not a slushy, sentimental, soft, romantic. He is a romantic, but it's not the core of his being. His love is strong, robust, true, right. Yeah? Sacrificial, giving, not getting. And it's the opposite of lust. Lust says, give me it now, I want it. That's the nature of lust. And that temptation will come to us all, and we need to respond with the robustness of love and say, no, I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to go God's way. And that comes from living in his word, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you see, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, friends, is not only the main fruit is love, but the one that's mentioned at the end is also very important. It's called self-control. It's the only kind of control that should be happening in the church. Self-control. No other kinds of control should be happening in the church. But the one most important control is self-control. See, if everyone exercises self-control by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, no other controls are required. So we need to exercise self-control. So let me ask this question to some of the young people this morning. Would you want someone flirting with you constantly but never pursuing anything further? Would you want, you know, and flirting means to play at courting with no serious intention of marriage. It is attention without intention. You see, we've got to know where we are going and stand our ground. Be grounded in God and be grouped with the right people. So when somebody from the opposite sex comes up to us and tries to do something that we know is wrong, say, push off, buddy. I know where I'm going. Or maybe you say it in a different way. But you stand your ground. Don't allow people to pressurize you in the emotional arena of your life. It's yours, not theirs. Right, the second signpost is don't compromise who you are for what you want. In other words, thou shalt not compromise yourself. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 quickly. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. I think it's coming up on the board now. There it is. This is the story of Esau. Do you remember Esau? Well, his life went on a bit of a seesaw. Because he saw and he grabbed after. And it didn't go too well with him after that. There was lots of struggles. Because in a moment, he grabbed after what he saw rather than, you know, exercising self-control. So this is what it says about him in the New Testament, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator. Wow, that's a strong word. I thought he just lost his birthright. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected because he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. It's a strong scripture, that, friend. And what is he saying there? That whole context in Hebrews 12 is this. Look unto Jesus. There is a race to run. Stay grouped in the boundaries of the Father. He loves you. He has the best for you. And he wants you to run strong. Don't give in to a vulnerable moment when something comes through the door or pressing the wrong button on a computer or a guy in the playground comes up to you or a girl for that matter. Don't stay grouped. Stay focused on Jesus in that moment. That's what he's saying. Don't start a process that's going to take you down the wrong lane. Don't compromise who you are for a moment of what lust may want. God's got so much more for you. Let me say to you this morning, as a young person, you are a limited edition. As a single person, there's only one of you. God loves you. You are priceless in his eyes. That's why he gave his son. And he has Mr. and Miss, or Mrs. Wright for you. Miss. Got that wrong last time, didn't I? Miss or Mr. Wright for you. God's ways are excellent. And he's an excellent matchmaker. Friends, let's not... You say, oh, well, I've been waiting a long time. Let's not go down the route. Let's not go down the route of dumb dating according to the world's value system. Or this kind of blind nonsense, you know. You say, well, I've heard some good stories out of that. Well, I've heard one or two myself. But it's not the pattern of God's word. See, the exception doesn't prove the rule. It just proves that God's incredibly gracious and merciful towards us. But if you stay grounded and stay grouped and don't compromise who you are and you trust him and look to Jesus, he will bring the right person to you and you will be very blessed. And your character will be developed in the process, very importantly. Thirdly, the third signpost is be a smart dater. In other words, thou shalt use your brain. That's very important. To protect the heart, we have to engage our minds. As a single person this morning, if you don't remember anything else out of this message, remember that. To protect your life and your heart and your future, you must engage your brain, your mind. The philosopher Goethe said, to act is easy. To think is hard. And we live in a culture that's rapidly slowing down in its thinking and rapidly picking up in its acting. And when you've got those two things working together, it's like a cocktail for chaos. And so thou shalt use your brain. I mean, be a smart, in this area, be a smart dater. Firstly, who should I look at? What kind of decision should I make? Well, make a decision. I'm not going to date a non-Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. I'm just going to read it to you in the Message Bible, because it kind of puts it across in quite a strong way. And in the New King James, this is where it says, "Do not be unequally yoked." Yeah, we know that term. And so it says in the Message paraphrase, it says, "Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands?" Friends, we can't make a partnership with someone who is not in the kingdom that we're living in. If you do, you're in for a lot of heartache and a lot of loneliness and a lot of challenge. And there have been many casualties in this area. Some people say, "Well, what about missionary dating? You know, he or she's not saved yet, but I'll go out with her and, you know, they'll get saved." Does that happen? It does occasionally. It's the exception again. But that, again, that doesn't prove the rule. The majority of times what happens is the Christian goes the way of the person who's not following God. And the Christian's life gets messed up. Either short term and they break up and there's all sorts of agony in the process, or long term they get married and there's all sorts of problems long term. Don't go down that route. The statistics actually show that it will push you and yourself further from God. Secondly, I'm not going to date any Christian either, not just any person. You know, the Bible says, we the last couple of weeks we've been preaching that the Christian life it's a race to run, yeah? It's a race to run. And so we need to consider certain things about the person who we want to run this race with long term, the partner who we're looking for into the future. Is this person that I want to, that I'm looking for, are they running at the same pace? In other words, are we together? In my running with Jesus Christ, in my faith, in my walk, in my relationship with God, is the person that I'm considering, are they running at the same pace? Do they have the same desire that I have? Are they mature? Is their character, very key word there, guys. You see, we live in an age that's so superficial. It's like, you know, a mile wide and an inch deep. And that this thing of sexuality has become so superficial. You know, the fragrance on the skin, the clothing on the surface. But God looks at the heart, friends. And we need to look at the heart as well. Are they running at the same pace? Are they running in the same direction? What are their vision? What are their goals? What is their work ethic? Very important. Another important thing is, what kind of people does this person hang out with? Proverbs 13 and verse 20 talks about the importance of choosing friends carefully. And then another real key question is, does this person treat his or her family with dignity and honor? Do they respect their parents? Now, not everybody's come from a good family background or upbringing, but you can pick up very quickly by the vocabulary and the language that people use how they relate to other family members. And if there's struggles there, and particularly in the terms of honor and respect, then the warning lights should start flashing, because over time, the same may very well happen towards yourself. Okay, so that's the who. What about when, in terms of smart dating? And this comes in with, we include a bit of the parents in with this one. Young people, get parents' approval about the when. Purpose that I'm going to get my parents' approval. I'm going to abide by the time limits they give me. Yeah? It's a wise thing to do. Just turn with me to Proverbs 6, please. Proverbs 6. Just let the Bible speak here for itself. It's an amazing bit of scripture. Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 23. And the context is sexual immorality. That's the context. And look at what the Word of God says. It says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Ah, isn't that wonderful? Keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. In other words, listen to what your parents say. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. In other words, hold on to these things. Let these things go deep. Don't let these things wash off the surface of your mind. Yeah? Get them into your heart so you're strong. Godly counsel from your parents. And this is what they will do. When you roam, that sounds like it's almost on the verge of wandering. When you roam, you will remember those things and they will lead you. When you sleep, and that also can sometimes be challenging in the night hours, you know, in terms of our thought life. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Okay, and then it goes on to keep you from. Yeah. So, go back. I wanted to say to the young guys here this morning and the young girls, underline that in your Bible and read it. And engage with your parents in this arena. And let them engage with you. Okay, where should, in terms of smart dating, what about where? Meet in public places where you can talk, build, get to know the person, feel comfortable. It's hard for a guy, if a girl's dating a guy, it's hard for a guy to be an octopus in McDonald's. You know, to kind of get up close and personal, you know, at Frankie and Benny's or wherever it might be. Meet in public places. That's the message. Okay. And speak up if you're unhappy about the proposed setting. And avoid the orangutan hug. Okay, signpost number 4. Don't get hung up about dating or a future partner. It's a similar thing to what we've said already, but thou shalt go slow. Slow motion. Just slow things down. But at the same time, if you're a young lady, maybe speak to your mum, speak to a lady in the church, and say, would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? Just on a regular basis for my future partner. And guys, if you feel comfortable doing that as well, sidle up to another guy and say, hey, mate, can you pray for me? This is kind of what I'm looking for in my future girl. You know? But don't get hung up about this thing, you know? Lynn had been single for many years. She was into her early 20s, and she got chatting with her mum one day, and her mum asked her, well, dear, what are you looking for in a future partner? Let's have a chat about this. Give me a list. Think about it. Give me a list. A couple of things that you look. Be specific in your expectation. Be specific in your faith. And I believe God will respond to that. And, you know, I know he has somebody lined up for you, but let's get a bit more specific on this thing. And so her first, she can correct me on this, but. yeah. She always brings that one up. Yeah. She got a cricket player of note. But yeah, an interesting, you know, I can't remember, but I think the top of the list, as far as I remember, was that it must be somebody who loves God more than her. That was number one. You know, Jim Elliot, the missionary, who lost his life on the beach, going to the Orca Indians in the 60s or late 50s, whenever it was, when he was thinking about a wife for the future, this was his first comment. She must be a woman with an immense hunger for God. Sure. Wow. He died going to take the gospel of Jesus to those Indians out in the Amazon jungle. And a number of years later, she went back and took the gospel to those people. That was first on the list for him. But ladies, get specific. Guys, get specific. And another one of Lynn's was, you must have a good sense of humor. You can be very practical about these things. You know, God's not going to look at your list and say, okay, right, I'm going to give her the opposite. No. He's going to give you the desires of your heart. Yeah, godly desires, godly fulfillment. Be specific. But also be real, you know. Guys, don't expect Mother Teresa in a Barbie outfit kind of thing. And girls, don't expect Billy Graham in a kind of whatever the outfit is going down right. You know, it used to be Arnold Schwarzenegger. I don't know whether that's a bit dated now. But have a real expectation. But be specific and get somebody to pray for you. But don't get hung up in it. Keep God focused. The final signpost for us as singles is, thou shalt set clear boundaries. Let's just turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, please. And there's three quick things I want to mention out of here. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. The first thing is, avoid anything that triggers or awakens inappropriate desires. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Some people say, well, young people say, well, how far is too far? That's the wrong question. The right question is, how pure can I be? It's not about walking, you know, how close to the edge can I get of this thing and just stay, you know, on the cliff. It's about walking as close to Jesus Christ as I can. Because sexual sin begins way before going too far. Know yourself. God has given us all internal trigger points. For some, holding hands may just like set the hormones going wild, you know. Woo! So know yourself. Set boundaries. Avoid anything that triggers or awakens inappropriate desire. Secondly, take ownership, responsibility for your body. Verses 4 and 5, 1 Thessalonians 4, in the Message Bible says, learn to appreciate and give dignity to your body, not abusing it, as is common among those who know nothing of God. Just turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, when we come to Jesus and we submit our lives to him, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are no longer our own. They're his. And we are to glorify God in our bodies. And you alone and I alone are responsible for that. So here's the thing. Don't allow others to control your emotional state. You take control of your body and your emotions, which are God's, and honor him. And the third thing about, the third boundary is just remember the destructive effects of inappropriate intimacy now. And have a vision for your future partner and partnership. See, the Bible says that without vision, we perish. Without vision, we cast off restraint. Without vision, we do our own thing and we run wild. Have a vision for your future wedding day. Yeah. Have a vision for your future life. Have a vision for your future in Jesus together. Have a vision of what you're wanting to do together and work towards that vision and invest in it. Wait for that moment. You know, it's an amazing thing that statistics show that divorce is much less amongst those who have waited for their wedding day. Yeah? Who've not had intercourse, who've not had, you know, been in bed together before they get married. They've waited. They've had a vision. They've gone down the aisle, virgin pure. Why is that? Well, I believe it's sexuality is such a wonderful gift that if you wait for the right person in the right place and the right time, it's like this beautiful gift you've waited for, and you can unwrap it to the full and enjoy it. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a glorious gift. It's a beautiful gift. It's a God-given gift. Now, friends, the last preach, 2 weeks ago, when I preached on the first part of this series, I began by saying, if you failed in this area, God is good. And he will restore you as you lay that down before him and come to him. And he doesn't just patch that up. He wipes the slate completely clean. He redeems. He redeems. He's full of compassion towards us. But he wants us from that moment onwards to go grounded in him, grouped with his people, pursuing him. He wants us to enjoy life with him vertically, life with others socially, and if we're still single, to wait for the person that he has for us into the future and unwrap that gift to the full then. And the power of Jesus is such that, and his blood to wash us clean, is that he will do that and we will enjoy the gift to the full by his grace as we wait. Are you with me? I want to just finish off this morning. I'm going to ask Francois to come out. And don't worry, it's not his mobile. And I want to finish off with, Francois is going to give a testimony. Because for us as parents, we need to dialogue with our children. We need to create space around the dining room table to talk about the birds and the bees, the issues of that really matter in life. Yeah, we need to have customs that where we create that space where our children can be open with us. We need to be an example in that. And we need to develop this thing of being loving and firm as well, so we can encourage them to set healthy boundaries. And we had Francois and Hannah round for a meal a couple of weeks ago. And Francois just told us again, I've heard it before, but it was good to hear it again, the story of how he met Hannah. And just a bit of the culture of that household and how it impacted his life. So I'm going to ask him just to share that, and maybe just something of the outworking of that in Hannah's family as well. So thanks, Francois, and then we'll just wrap it up from here.
Well, I think it's probably about time that Hannah tells the story as well, so we can hear her angle on this. I can't say that I've been praying at the time for a partner, but God in his wisdom knows where he goes with us in our life. We happen to be neighbors. We moved in next to them. My family was a bit of a mix-up family on rails, probably not on the rails, but soon to be derailed anyway. But I saw in them, and they were a fair-sized family. They're a family of 9 children, father, mother, and the 9 children. But there I saw a family that actually functions on these things that Malcolm has just brought to us. Now, I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I could see the difference that God makes in a family. Now, obviously, I was at that age where you would start looking over the fence, and there were 5 daughters there, and she has 4 brothers as well. She's number 5, right in the middle of the daughters and of the 9 children, so she brings the point of balance, I guess. But I started looking over the fence and started visiting there. And the first thing that I can remember is her father speaking to me and saying, "You're more than welcome in this house as a friend, but we are Christians." And then he started in a very subtle way of bringing the gospel to me and telling me and showing me what it is to be a Christian. Now, I'm not going to go into their whole family history and all that, but her father had a way of looking at you. He had these very piercing eyes and saying a thing in a very gentle voice, but when he said it, that was it. No argument. So if he said, "Yes, you can go out to this and that place, and please be back at 9 o'clock, he meant 9 o'clock, not 2 minutes past 9 o'clock. I was not part of this. I know the story, though. It's one of Hannah's older sisters. We're going to a church thing on a Sunday after church. They were going to sing somewhere, and her dad expected them home at a certain time, and they were late. For whatever reason, they were late. So he got into his car, went there, and fetched his daughter. Now, that just tells me of the type of man that he was. His children were precious. He had 9 of them that God has given to him, and his responsibility was to bring them to the Lord. Now, the long and the short is that 9 of them at that time were serving the Lord, and they still are today. And God has been graceful and given them 9 spouses that are still serving the Lord today. And I don't know how many grandchildren, 27 something, I think, of which most are serving the Lord. And we're still praying for the ones that are not. And 6 great-grandchildren, which are still small, and we're praying that the legacy will go on and on.
Yeah, wonderful.
And another twist to the tale is, because we moved in next to them, my family became Christians, most of them as well. And that is even circled out as well. So, it is achievable. God can do this. And as parents, sometimes we feel inadequate, but God does it and he makes it possible for us.
Just hang on there. Can we put this mic up above? Yeah, I'm going to ask Francois to pray just now. And I want to challenge us all this morning, because this message is for all of us. We're either all our parents, or most of us will become parents. And the number of us are single right now. And it's an awesome responsibility that we carry. But each of us stands before God. And this is the story of one man who was grounded in God, knew what he was going for with his daughters and sons. And just a wonderful testimony. And I want to just ask this question. What is your vision for your life? What is your vision for your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren? Somebody said, actually, you'll see your ultimate leadership in your grandchildren, not your children. Because what you put into your children will definitely come out in your grandchildren. And you see, we live in such a short-term thinking culture. Because people act before they think. But we've got God's word. And we've got God's spirit. And we've got people around us. And so my challenge is, as I'm going to ask Francois to pray for us this morning. And I want to challenge you. If you're inspired this morning by God and you want to go forward with a vision for yourself as a single person, into your marriage in the future with whoever God has for you, or as a parent in opening things up in your home and just stepping up more in engaging your children, loving them, affirming them, directing them and disciplining them, just stand. And I'm going to ask Francois just to pray for us. Thanks, Francois.
Yes, Father God, thank you that we had the privilege this morning of looking into your heart again and see how you've made us uniquely as man and woman, maybe as singles, Lord, but also as couples, and that in your wisdom you've decided that we will have families as well. Thank you, Lord, that we know that within your power and with your power within us, Holy Spirit, that we can be the perfect parents. We fail sometimes, Lord, and even then there is grace for us and forgiveness. Lord, we also pray that we will have the heart and the willingness to even then go back to our children and say, I'm sorry, but I failed.
Yeah. Thank you.
Lord, we pray that in all of this, in our lives as individuals, as husbands, as wives, as young men, young women, as children of a family, as parents of a family, Lord, that in all of this, we seek your glory and your honor. Lord, there is nothing as beautiful as a whole family serving and working to see the glory of God lifted high. And thank you, Lord, that we are honored to be called children of God.